Well, good evening again. It's good to be with you and take part in a worship service of the Lord, to be able to assemble with the saints once again on first day of the week under really wonderful circumstances for February. It's a beautiful day, and I guess it could be a lot worse. Barbara and I have some friends. They left Minot, North Dakota, I think week before last, and it was 34 below zero, I think. And they were driving to Denver, and so when they got to Denver, it was 8 below, and they just felt wonderful. And I thought, boy, I like it here. And so it's good to be with you. It's good to be able to assemble with you once again and to have comfortable circumstances in which to get out and assemble with those of a like precious faith. If you have your Bibles with you, look with me into Mark, the 4th chapter. The 4th chapter, let me read a few verses there and set them forth as a part of our study this evening. Mark, 4th chapter. Begin with me in verse 35. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Well, then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" It had been a long day for our Lord. He had been teaching, I don't know how much longer. If you look back in the first part of the 4th chapter, you see throughout the 4th chapter that he had been teaching most of the day through a series of parables. He began in the first verse of the 4th chapter, and again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And then he taught them many things by parables, and he said to them, in his teaching, and he begins to give the series of these parables that you can read. Here's the parable of the sower, down through about verse 20 is where he explains the sower. Then in verse 21 he starts talking about a candle. The parable of the growing seed is about verse 26. Parable of the mustard seed, and down in verse 33, and with many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. But it's interesting to me that you've got a crowd of people here that is so large that he literally has to get into a boat just off of the shore. And he teaches them from this boat on this occasion. And as it just says there, it just says, and the multitude was on the land facing the sea. Imagine a multitude of throngs of people up and down the beach, and they're wanting to hear the one from Nazareth, the one to speak, just to hear his voice, to hear him teach things. And they weren't there to, on this occasion, probably so many times before, being down at the beach, they might have been playing in the water, or might have been there to fish or throw the frisbee or sunbathe or something like that. But that's not why they were there. They were there to hear this one speak and teach. And Jesus spoke to them in parables, as we've been talking about. And not only was he teaching this entire series of parables, he was also going to teach another important lesson to his disciples. And so when he gets towards the end of the day, down at about verse 35 that we started with, on the same day when evening had come, he said, "Let us go over to the other side." And they get into a huge storm, and Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. Other places mention this. And it's right then that he's wanting to make such important points for his own disciples. This idea of things he wants them to think about him. And so we see that Jesus is not just a storyteller, teacher. He is a powerful person of God. But what's astounding to them is this idea of his control of nature. If you go back the last couple of chapters, we look and we see how in the first chapter of Mark, in verse 21 down through there, he cast out an unclean spirit of a man there. In verse 29 of the first chapter, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. In verse 40, he cleanses a leper. And he continues down through here in chapter 2, he heals a paralytic. And then down toward the latter part of the second chapter, he heals on the Sabbath, which really creates quite a stir. And he starts in about the middle of the third chapter to choose his apostles. And then he starts this teaching of the parables. But so he has worked miracles, and this is certainly what has brought all these multitudes of people together. But this great lesson for the disciples and for us to reflect upon is this idea that he's not just a good teacher of parables, but he is indeed the one who controls nature. Nature responds to him. And that's just an astounding thought. And they are just... they start off being in fear when they read in verse 38. And it says, the boat is filling with water, and they go and wake him up, and they said, do you not care that we're perishing? And then after he calms a storm, you read in verse 41, and they feared exceedingly. All of a sudden, he's the powerful person who can calm a storm, and that's a power that's frightening in its own behalf. So when we come down to talk about this question, they make the statement in verse 41, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? And that's kind of what I wanted to talk about for a little while. When they make this statement, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? There's not a lot of things in this world that obey mankind. We have to struggle with a lot of things, but here's one who could control the wind and the sea. And so who can this be? What are some thoughts that come to your mind for these disciples here that you and I could take for us that would be helpful as we just think about this tremendous chapter where he's teaching and teaching and teaching, and then he ceases teaching by his word and starts teaching by his actions in his relationship to nature itself. Let me suggest to you that quite obviously there in verse 41 is one who demonstrates the power of God. He teaches wonderful parables. He starts off teaching about the parable of the sower. Sower went forth to sow seed, and some seed fell by the wayside, and stony soil, thorny soil, and good ground. And we've heard that parable many times. Wonderful, wonderful thoughts. But now he demonstrates the ability to stand and say, peace be still, to a storm. And it obeys him. He's not just teaching about God's power, but he is teaching and demonstrating the very power of God. And remember in John, the third chapter, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, in verse 1, John 3, and there was a man, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And he came to Jesus at night and says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And he demonstrated this every day. This ability to talk and exercise the power of God. This is what we just looked at through Mark's chapters 1 through 4. And he pleaded with people to look at what he was doing. He was doing things that only God could do. Look with me over in John 10, the passage that Buddy just read just a few moments ago. In John, the 10th chapter, amazingly, the people, the leaders of the people would come to Jesus and talking about the Feast of Dedication. In verse 24 of John 10, it says, "And the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly.'" And Jesus said, "I did tell you, and I demonstrated it." What was it that Nicodemus could see when he came to Jesus at night, but these people here couldn't see? Well, that's a whole story just to itself. In verse 25, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." That's pretty clear, isn't it? And further down in this conversation, he wants them to understand that. As you look down at verse 37, he says, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me." That's laying it out pretty plain. I mean, Jesus is saying, look what I do and what I can do. Verse 38, "But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is me and I in him." He demonstrated the very works of and the power of God. And he pleaded with people, "Listen to what I'm saying, not just what I'm saying, but what I'm also doing." So many times, that's the problem of people. We limit Jesus' power and his authority by our limited knowledge, by our limited understanding, or our limited expectations. And the very leadership of the nation at that time was doing that very thing. But in Matthew 28, we would all know Jesus said, "I have all authority in heaven and in earth," which is just beyond any capacity that we have. But Jesus is wanting them to understand it. And what's interesting about it, as you come back now to Mark, the fourth chapter, we sort of work backwards, because in verse 41, he says, "And they feared exceedingly and said, 'Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Therefore, we can work backwards and see some ideas that Jesus would want us also to understand, that he wanted them to understand and us to get also. So let me suggest to you, as we go backwards, go back to verse 35. One who not only demonstrates the power of God, who has the power or is the power of God, but then as you see in verse 35, it says, "On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us,'" he said to them, "'let us cross over to the other side.'" He invites them to participate in his work, which is again, amazing. He is the Son of God. "Let us cross over to the other side." The one who can hold multitudes of people with parables and can calm a storm at sea can say to people, "Come on, let's go over here and do this." He wanted them to be a part of his work. He invites these people, his disciples, and he invites you and I today. Like back in Psalms, the 8th chapter, David would look at the starry heavens and he would ask, "What is man that you're mindful of him?" There is a relationship that's hard for us to understand, that God has this desire for mankind created in his own image. Over in Hebrews, second chapter, one of the ways he describes the work of Jesus and what he's trying to do, Hebrews 2 and verse 11, "For both he who sanctifies," this is Hebrews 2 and verse 11, "for he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." His invitations said, "Let's go do this. Walk with me here." His invitations have very powerful demands. He wants us to understand what he says about himself. Like in Matthew 16, verse 24, "If anyone would come after him, let him first of all deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Not just following Jesus, not just knowing a little bit about Jesus, but it's making a wholehearted life commitment to Christ. "Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So in Matthew, the fourth chapter, it says, "Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. When he was watching them in their work, day-to-day work and fishing, he said, 'Come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men.'" And they did it. They just dropped what they were doing and they followed him. In Luke 14, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he cannot, forsake all, he cannot be my disciple. That's a demand, isn't it? Let us forsake all. That's what Jesus demanded. That's what actually he did with them. But these invitations that Jesus has for us to come to him with these demands also has these tremendous promises. Come unto me and I will give you rest. I can take care of your life. There will be a fellowship between you and I that is not like this world. There will be safe passage through this life of fellowship with God. And what an important point that is. For us, as we read an incident like this, and how does that affect our lives? So many times in our lives we find ourselves almost lost in this world. We feel like things are weary. We're sometimes fretful and fearful and hesitant. And yet the Son of God says, come unto me. Let me handle it. I want you to be a part of my life and I want to be a part of your life, which again is tremendous. Look, we're familiar, as I just quoted, in Matthew the 11th chapter, verse 28. Look at this great statement he makes over in Matthew the 12th chapter. Matthew the 12th chapter, you're familiar with this. Says in verse, a group of people came to Jesus in Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 47. And then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. Verse 48, but he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who is my brother? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. He's not only inviting us to come unto me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, but he's talking about a relationship of being part of him. And he wants to be a part of our very life. That's the very idea behind Matthew 16, verse 18, that the church is the called out. It is the people that have the right relationship with God. Look with me over in Revelation, the 3rd chapter. Again, that beautiful picture that is drawn by John. Revelation, 3rd chapter. We read down at verse 20. And you've read this, probably seen paintings of this. It's a very famous painting out. Revelation 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Think of the Son of God who could control a storm saying these words to his disciples, to those who just have faith in him. Well, that's the amazing part about it. That's what he's asking of us to understand. His invitation to be with him is an invitation to promise to care for, protect, and allow for the eternal relationship with them. And we may not understand how this all happens. We've heard that statement before. The will and the word and the plan of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot keep you or provide for you or uphold you. Don't know how it happened, but we can do it. That's what happened when Paul asked the Lord to remove a thorn in the flesh, and the Lord said, in effect, no. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And that's about the way it left it. He said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. But there is this desire to have him come to us, and we come to him. This idea of living this life that would bless him. And we see this when we look, first of all, he invites us to travel with him. The Son of God invites us to come and be a part of his life. And let me suggest to you, and the third one, it's one who is with us in the storm. He's out there in the middle of the lake at night, in the middle of a storm, with his disciples. He is with them. And there arose a great storm of wind, and their reaction was, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Why would Jesus, the Son of God, why would he go through that storm? If he could control it, then he could stop it. Certainly so. But for that matter, why would he be born in a barn and be laid in a feeding trough and really be raised in poverty for us. He's wanting to be a part of our life. He could have come into this world like one of the masters of the universe, I guess, as so popular today. He could have come in like Superman. I guess he could have. But he didn't come in that way. He came in as a meek and lowly and lived a life as a Galilean carpenter. But he did that for us. We recognize that the devastating upheavals of nature in history and in our lives can be that which upends our whole life. But so many times it has to do with the very problems of man. Fall of man at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden created a change in nature that we don't understand today, that things would respond differently with Adam and Eve. Then you had Noah's flood, and that was directly because of the sinfulness of man. And then you had our Lord on the cross. When he dies, earth responds with darkness. It responds with earthquakes, and we can't begin to understand that. But we understand that he has a desire for us to be with him, and he wanted to be with us. The storms come to the disciples despite the fact they're in the very presence of the Son of God. So many times these storms have a purpose in our life to wake people up. There was this huge storm when Jonah was trying to run from God, and seems like it was an attempt to try to wake Jonah up as to what God wanted. Paul was in a storm many times, and it was for the purpose of opening doors of teaching and evangelism. Then the disciples themselves are in storms to test their faith, like you read in James, the first chapter. And so many people, if you've heard it said before, if you want to walk on water to Jesus, you're going to have to get down out of the boat. You're going to have to be a person that is walking with Jesus. And when we think about this, one who is with us in the storms, we all know Psalms 23:4, don't we? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. And that very thought is what allows people to face death, to be able to understand this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And we pray for God's guidance and God's help and assistance in facing the storms of life. But if it's today and I must pass from this life, let me have a peaceful hour in which to die and pass into the glories of heaven. That's what David could see in Psalms 23. Why can't we see that? And I think we can when we see Jesus is with his disciple in the storm. I mean, the storms didn't stay away just because Jesus was around. Jesus went through it with him. Let me suggest to you, last of all, one who is up to the events of life, he can handle life. When he makes this statement, come back with me to Mark, the 4th chapter. He just makes it. He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He was in the back of the boat. It seems as though he is weary, and he is asleep. And they couldn't put together this idea, if the Son of God is here and we're in his presence, we're in good company. And yet their thought was, since if he's asleep, maybe we're in trouble. And yet his answer to them was, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Remember over in John, the 4th chapter, when Jesus meets the woman at the well, she comes out to the well. But verse 6 tells us in John 4, now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the 6th hour, where he begins a conversation with the woman. He was weary, but he was talking about to her in a way that his weariness was not overcoming of him. He wants her to understand the truth about the living water. He was indeed a person, a man, and yet he overcame that by doing God's will. He arose, he says, "Peace, be still." And that's exactly what happens. The winds cease, the waves smooth. One commentator I was reading, he said, he made such a great point. He said the only thing that was left were the sounds of the movement of the boat through the waters and the swift beating hearts of the doubtful disciples. That's a pretty good point. And they're left thinking, what manner of man is this? Even the winds obey him. The waves obey him. Could he speak calm to our storms today? We all face storms. He faced storms. His disciples faced storms. Could he speak to us something that would give us confidence and peace in our heart and mind? Back in Psalms, we just mentioned the 24th chapter. Look with me over in Psalms, the 27th chapter. Psalms 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Could he, with David writing that 1,000 years before Christ, could you and I learn from that point a dependence upon the Lord to where we, because of his word and his promises, live a life of strength? Psalms 46 and verse 10, the Lord makes this statement. He says, be still and know that I am God. Be still. Not like my mother used to say, stop wiggling around on the church pew. That's not what he means there by being still. What he means is calm down and understand something. Be still or calm down and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. I mean, so many passages would be those that would address to us our problems, where David himself is making these great statements about how we should act with regard to the Lord. Look with me, if you're there with me in Psalms, the 27th chapter, look on over into Psalms, the 29th chapter. I've read this one before. Psalms 29 in verse 10 talks about the Lord sitting enthroned at the flood, that God brought this upon the world because of the sin of man. But look with me, continue with me. Psalms the 29th chapter, verse 10, the Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. Verse 11, the Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with faith. And so many times, whether it's Psalms 23 or Psalms 46 or Psalms 29, these questions, why is it you're so fearful? Why is it we have no faith? Because sometimes we lose our confidence in what Christ has promised us. What about us today? What about the storms that we face in life? Jesus can calm the storm? Certainly he can. Sometimes he calms his disciple. Jesus can speak peace to us today because, look with me at a couple of passages. 1 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 1. I mean, the very first statement of Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. He can speak hope to our life. He can speak peace to our life. That's a point that we need to keep in mind. Not only that, back up with me to Romans, the 5th chapter, and verse 1. He can not only be a peace in our life, but he can be a peace with regard to our relationship with his Father. Of course, you might be able to quote Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Read that. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or look in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. We read down at verse 14. Jesus can not only be the peace of our life, because he is peace, 1 Timothy 1:1, that he is also our peace in our relationship with the Heavenly Father through him. But also, Ephesians 2, we read in verse 14, he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Drop on down to verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. The very life that we live, he is our peace. The very relationship we have with God the Father is because of him. Our fellowship today in the one body of both Jew and Gentile is because of him. Look with me over in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians is 3rd chapter. He makes this statement down in verse 16. as he closes his letter to the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. And if the Lord is with us, will we be people that have peace and confidence in him and trust in his care for us and his knowledge of us and his determination to see us through? Those, all those promises we've been looking at. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. I think of those things when I think of how they reacted to Jesus on this occasion. Who can this be? He is a tremendous person. He's a person who demonstrates the very power of God. He invites us to travel with him and go with him and be part of his very family, which is an amazing statement. He is one who is with us in the storms of life and the difficulties we face. And he is one who is up to the very events of our life. And the New Testament reveals he is our peace over and over again. I hope the study's been helpful for you this evening. When we think about the actions, activities of our Lord, we can apply so many of those things to our life and hopefully be increased in faith and confidence in him as we go through this life and have our faith to live in this old dark world. Maybe we can be the light of the world that can turn someone to the Lord. I hope the study's been helpful for you this evening. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, we extend to you heaven's invitation. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And maybe you're a child of God and you haven't lived as you should. Maybe your whole thoughts have been derailed by the things of this world and you've lost your way or your focus upon Christ as being our very answer, being the very way, the truth, and the life. Think about those things, and let's come back to the Lord and give him his lordship, kingship in our life again and honor him. That is, deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. And he has promised to be with us. If you're subject to heaven's call this evening, would you please come as we stand and sing?